You know, we've all gathered here for this conference because we desire to be faithful stewards. As Lance mentioned, kicking off our conference, we have been entrusted with the Word of God, as 1 Corinthians 4 makes clear, and we want to be faithful as pastors and elders and just people who follow Christ to proclaim boldly and accurately the truth of God and in a faithful way. But we've also been entrusted with people. You know, 1 Peter 5 describes the role of elder, and Peter writes, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you." It's God's flock, but he says you are to be exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over, and note this phrase, those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples for the flock. See, pastors or elders have been entrusted with shepherding God's flock, with those entrusted to us. And to be a faithful steward means to be faithful with those that have been entrusted to our care. But faithfulness in the church is not simply about how we care for those in the church as a leader in the church. It begins in the home. You know, before the Lord entrusts his flock to our care, he entrusts a family to our care, and we must demonstrate faithfulness with our families. You're familiar with the biblical qualifications for leadership in the church in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and you know that there's an emphasis on how one manages his own household. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3, 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? You see, the home is a testing ground where a man's character and his leadership are demonstrated, and then we can have the expanded opportunity to shepherd and to care for the church. Really, after we've been entrusted even with additional responsibility of shepherding others in the church, we must never move past or neglect the ministry that God has given in our homes. So really, the reality is everything we are called to do as stewards in the church, as shepherds in the church, we are also called to do with our families. Certainly, it looks different. The family is not a church, and so the things that we practice in the church are going to have unique expression in the home, but we are to practice those things. As Lance mentioned, many of you were with us 3 years ago, the first conference, Loving Christ by Feeding His Sheep, on teaching and preaching the Word of God. Is that just an activity that's to take place in the church? No, it is that. We are to be faithful in the church, but it starts at home. Deuteronomy 6, so those familiar words, you shall teach these things diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down. So we are to feed the sheep in the church, but we are to feed our families the Word of God. And 2 years ago, Loving Christ by Leading His Sheep. And leadership or oversight is a clear priority of faithful stewards in the context of the church, but it starts at home. Again, the qualification, you must manage your own household well. Paul's instruction to fathers in Ephesians 6:4, to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a intentional leadership and shepherding that is to take place in our home. And this conference is focused on loving Christ by praying for his sheep. As we will see, prayer is a clear priority of faithful stewards. We've already seen that individually. We will look more tomorrow at the priority of praying for your church and leading your church in prayer. But again, this starts with our families. And so tonight we want to consider two simple truths about the shepherd and his family as it relates to prayer. Two simple truths. A faithful shepherd prays for his family, and a faithful shepherd prays with his family. And we'll consider several realities that should characterize each. Let's begin with a faithful shepherd prays for his family.
The reality is, just as a faithful pastor or elder will pray for his flock and for the work of God in the world, so we will pray for our own families. You know, if you think about it, it's interesting that there's really a lack of direct commands in Scripture to pray for your children and your spouse. You know, you want to talk about teaching your kids, instructing your kids, there are a variety of passages we could go to that spell out the specifics of what that's to look like. You want to talk about disciplining your kids? Again, there's a lot of specific passages we could go to that lay out what that is to look like, but that's really not the case with praying for your family. Does that mean that it's unimportant or that it's optional? Certainly not. I think it's more a reflection of the fact that it is so implied and baked into how we would think as a Christian parent that it doesn't have to be stated that directly. But when you look at Scripture, there are clear biblical examples of this priority. We'll consider some as we go. And there are clear commands relative to prayer that certainly include praying for the family. We give a verse like 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Or Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If we are to pray for all people in everything, certainly that includes what? Our families. There are also countless examples of praying for those specifically entrusted to your care in the Scriptures. You could look at Moses in Exodus 33 interceding for the people, or Samuel in 1 Samuel 7 praying for the people, or examples of David and Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah. You think of Jesus and his prayer for his disciples when places like Luke 22:32, I love it when he told Peter, you know, you're going to be sifted like wheat, but I have what? I have prayed for you. His high priestly prayer, for John 17, for his disciples and for us. The apostles devoting themselves to prayer. Paul constantly praying for others that he had a relationship with. Like we see in Acts 20, his praying with the Ephesian elders. And throughout his letters, his constant emphasis on how he's praying for others that have been entrusted to his care. So faithful shepherds, we will pray for those entrusted to our care. And again, that begins with who? With our families. What should that look like? What fuels this commitment? Note first, we will pray for our families as an act of humble dependence, as a humble act of dependence. Turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is a psalm that speaks of the blessing of children and the attitude that we have as parents as we think about our kids. Notice, it begins, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. This psalm clearly teaches that children are a gift from the Lord. They are what he gives in his grace to us. And the first part of this psalm is still on that theme of family. And it's a reminder that our family's growth or success, the provision and protection for our family, are also a gift from the Lord. Now, this psalm is not teaching, hey, don't get up early. This is not like, you know, Tom said get up early to pray, and this psalm says, don't worry about it. No. It's not saying don't do those things. Don't protect. Don't build. It's saying the reality is we can strive for those things, but unless the Lord does it, it will not produce the results. It will be in vain. Our families are a gift from the Lord, and our family's growth and maturity, the building of our families and the protection of our families is a gift from Him. Certainly God has entrusted us with significant leadership responsibilities in our homes, but the reality is we cannot produce the fruit we desire to see in our spouse or in our kids. This shouldn't produce a passivity in us. God has commanded us to actively engage in those relationships. He's given very specific instruction for what that's to look like that we are called to obey. And he's clearly prescribed those things as the normative means by which he works to accomplish that purpose. But we are utterly dependent on the Lord to do that work. We're like a farmer. We can till the ground and we can sow the seed. We can water and weed, but we cannot produce spiritual life or spiritual growth in our families. Not in our wives, not in our children. And that drives us to do what? It drives us to pray to the one who can. With your kids, think of it. The reality is you are called to preach the gospel to your kids. But you cannot give them a new heart. You cannot breathe life into their spiritually dead hearts. We have an evangelizing children booklet that we give to parents. It says this, it says, "The salvation of children cannot be produced by the faithfulness or diligence of parents, but only by the sovereign work of God Himself. Such a realization should bring comfort to parents. In addition, it should motivate them to bathe their evangelistic efforts in prayer to the one who does work where they cannot in the child's heart." So you preach the gospel to your kids and you bathe that proclamation of the gospel in prayer. You're called to faithfully discipline your kids. But you can't make them fear the Lord. You can't make them turn from folly to wisdom. You can't make them receive rebuke and correction and so become wise. So you discipline and you bathe that discipline in prayer. You're called to instruct your kids. But the reality is you can't renew their minds and hearts. You can't give them a love for the truth and a passion and desire to obey the truth. And so you teach and you instruct and you bathe that instruction in prayer. You are to take your kids to church with you, but you can't make them a Christian. You can't force them to love the body of Christ, and you can't make them a true worshiper of God. And so you take them to church and you bathe that act in prayer. Or with your spouse, you can't make your spouse love Christ or obey Christ or imitate Christ. You can't make your husband lead sacrificially as God intends. You can't make your wife submit joyfully as God intends. You're called to do what God clearly commands in His Word for you in places like 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians 5 to respond in a godly manner, and you can pray for God to use your faithfulness and the Word of God and the ministry of others and whatever it takes to produce greater likeness to Jesus Christ in your spouse. And you pray humbly, submitting your will to Him and in the timetable for those things and what those things look like, and you cast your cares on Him. A faithful shepherd prays for his family as a humble act of dependence. But this attitude of humble dependence doesn't just fuel our intercession for our families. It also fuels our thanksgiving or our gratitude. You know, the reality is when we understand it is God who does the work and we see that happening, we will not be able to keep from thanking Him. You know, that's what we see in the prayers of Paul for the people that he wrote the letters of the New Testament to, expressing gratitude constantly in prayer for the work that God has done in and through their lives. Romans 1:8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed through the whole world." 1 Corinthians 1:4, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 1, 15-16, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers." Philippians 1, 3, and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you are. And on we could go. Paul recognized it is God who has done this work. And so the response to that, recognizing it's God who's done that, is to give gratitude, to give praise and thanksgiving to God. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. It's the only right response to seeing the Lord work in others, the only right response to the Lord's work in your family, recognizing that's not because of you, it's because of him. We are utterly dependent on him, is we give him thanks. So praying for your family is not simply about interceding on their behalf, though it's certainly that. It's also about giving thanks to God for them and for his work in them and through them, recognizing both are a gift from God. And the good that you see in them and the blessing that they are to you is a result of his grace. So a faithful shepherd prays for his family as a humble act of dependence. And secondly, a faithful shepherd prays for his family as a sacrificial expression of love. We all recognize that prayer is not easy. That's why it requires a commitment and why it requires intentionality to set aside time and distractions for focused prayer. We all understand coming to a conference on prayer, we're going to get beat up a little bit, right? Dusty and I were talking earlier that we've gotten to get beat up over several weeks planning to be here. You know, the rest of us just get one day or two. But it's a convicting thing. Why? Because we all know we struggle to pray as we ought. The scriptures recognize it's a difficult labor. It requires discipline and perseverance as Tom referred to earlier, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Of Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Prayer for others is a labor. It is a discipline that requires perseverance and devotion, but it is a labor of love. Listen to what Paul said about Epaphras in verse 13. After describing his prayers on their behalf, he says, "For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis." What fueled his laboring in prayer for them? It was his deep concern for them, his love for them. You know, there are undoubtedly many ways you would willingly sacrifice for your family. You know, men, for your wife and kids, you know, there's the glamorous things you think you would do for them. You know, I would take a bullet for them, or if there was a train coming, I would run and push them out of the way and the train would smash me instead. I would sacrifice gladly for my family. There's the mundane, you know, talking to them maybe when you're tired and it's a good time for them to talk, or serving them when you'd rather do something else. But do you think of praying for your family as a sacrificial expression of your love for them? You know, prayer is not often noticed. In fact, it ought not be a showy thing. Doesn't mean your family can't know you're praying for them, but it's not a show we make for their benefit. We pray to the Lord for our family. And prayer rarely produces instantaneous results. There's a delayed gratification, as it were, with prayer. How many wives have prayed for an unsaved husband for years while seeking to faithfully live as God calls them to in a difficult marriage? Or how many parents have prayed for a wayward child for years on end and seen little to no change in that child's faith or the relationship that they have with them? Or prayed for their child's spouse from the time they were young, just barely born, struggling, not even able to walk, and you're praying for something that you know will not take place for decades? Those realities make it easy to neglect prayer, to think no one will know, There will be no difference maybe in the immediate term if I don't pray today, or so it seems. But to be faithful in prayer for our family is a clear expression of sacrificial love. It shows we are thinking about them, that we are concerned for them, for their spiritual health, for the details of their life, and we are willing to act on their behalf before the Lord in a way that is sacrificial, that takes our time and energy and effort and focus. A faithful shepherd prays for his family as a humble act of dependence and as a sacrificial expression of love. Also, we'll pray for our family as a regular pattern of life. Tom hit on this in our first session, that there's to be an intentionality and a regularity to our commitment to pray. You know, we see this to a degree in the example of Job as a father. Turn over to Job chapter 1. It describes Job's family, the 7 sons and 3 daughters who were born to him in verse 2. And it says in verse 4, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. What a neat picture of a family meeting together to eat, to enjoy one another. And it says in verse 5, when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did continually. What's Job doing? He's offering a sacrifice. He's interceding with God on behalf of his children. And it said he did that in the morning, first thing, and he did it continually as they were spending time together, because he was thinking, it's possible. He didn't even know. It's possible my children have sinned as they were gathering together. If you have multiple children, you know something of why he was thinking that, because it's possible, probably likely, that, hey, they got together, somebody said something they shouldn't have to one of the other ones. And so Job was continually interceding on their behalf. It was a regular pattern in his life. Prayer for our family is to be a regular thing, not occasional, not reserved for particular seasons of difficulty. I appreciate what D.A. Carson said in his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. He said, we do not drift into spiritual life, and we do not drift into disciplined prayer. We will not grow in prayer unless we plan to pray. That means we must self-consciously set aside time to do nothing but pray. We are to pray as a regular pattern of life, following the example of Christ that we've just seen, and following the example of saints of old. I love how Joel Beakey writes about John Payton, who was a Scottish missionary who preached the gospel to cannibal islanders of the New Hebrides in the South Pacific. And he writes this, he says, although Payton faced enormous difficulties and sorrows, he persevered out of love for Christ. One way that God prepared Payton for his work was through the example of his godly father, James Payton. James worked in a shop in the family home in Scotland, and his children remembered his fervent prayers for them before the throne of grace. He used a small room in the house as a prayer closet, and his regular visits to it deeply affected his son. John later wrote, thither daily and oftentimes a day, generally after each meal, we saw our father retire and shut the door, and we children got to understand that prayers were being poured out there for us as of old by the high priest within the veil of the most high place. He describes how when John left his home to study theology in Glasgow, his father walked with him for the first 6 of the 40 miles that he was walking to the nearest train station. He says, as they walked, they spoke sweetly about the Lord, and James gave godly counsel to his son, and then they walked without a word for the last half mile, but James' lips moved silently in prayer for his son while tears streamed down his face. When they parted, James grasped his son, saying, God bless you, my son. May your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil. He was so overcome with emotions that he could say no more, but his lips continued moving in prayer. John Payton would later write this, that he vowed that day as he walked on, deeply and oft by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given him. What a powerful and challenging example. Do you have such a regular pattern and practice of praying for your family, for your wife, for your kids, for your grandkids? Doesn't have to look the same for everyone in this room. Doesn't have to look like it did for James Patton. Maybe it's early in the morning in a quiet place in your home or in the car on your regular long commute or while you walk or ride your bike, but an intentional focus on praying for your family. The details can vary, but a faithful shepherd prays for his family as an intentional and regular pattern of life. But it's not just that we pray for our family, it's also what we pray for our family. Which brings us to a fourth reality that should characterize our prayers for our family, that we should pray with a clear biblical focus. You know, it's certainly appropriate, as we were reminded in the Lord's Prayer, that we pray for the physical needs of our family, for their safety and protection. My youngest daughter just got her driver's license a couple of weeks ago, and that prompts prayer. Not as much as the first daughter getting her driver's license when we watched all five of our girls pile into an old Corolla and drive off down the neighborhood street. And we're thinking like, well, it's over. Like, no more children probably because they're not going to live through this. But they did. It's great. That prompts prayer for safety and wisdom, for self-control, that they would conduct themselves wisely, and the Lord would protect them from all the crazy people driving in Texas. We pray for health and physical healing when sick. Obviously, the Lord's Prayer includes that as a category, the needs of life, the physical needs. And we see that modeled throughout the Bible. Numbers 12, 13, Moses cried out to the Lord on behalf of Miriam, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." Ezra 8, 21, he proclaimed a fast there at the river, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him a safe journey for us and our little ones and all our possessions. It's right to pray for safety as we travel or as we send our kids off on various things. 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul prayed that he would be rescued from perverse and evil men, or asked for prayer for that, as he did in Romans 15 and elsewhere. But when we pray with a biblical lens, the focus of our prayers will go far beyond the physical and the temporal. We will pray for their spiritual life, for their growth, for their ministry, and we will thank God for the work he is doing in and through them. This is the pattern we see in the prayers of Paul. Tomorrow morning, Dusty will preach from one of those prayers. We'll get to study it in more detail. And certainly, we don't have time tonight to walk through all of those prayers. But if we did, we would see a clear spiritual focus in those prayers. Praying that others walk worthy of the Lord and please him, that they're strengthened and persevere, that they have wisdom and the knowledge of God and his character, that they have hope and endurance and know the Lord's peace, that they know God's love and respond to that love with deepening love for others, and that they're holy and that they minister to others for Christ's sake. You know, is that how you pray for your spouse and for your kids? You know, I wonder how many of James Patton's prayers for his children were answered in the sacrificial life of his son, John. You know, you think that dad was disappointed when John said, "Hey, I'm going to go somewhere to serve Christ, and it's possible I don't come back. I may sacrifice my life for the sake of Christ." And maybe James, his father, said, "Man, that's what I've been praying for, that you would love Christ more than you love life." Still a hard sacrifice as a dad, but praying with devotion and a spiritual focus. Again, I don't know what he prayed. I don't know what his response was, but a man who prayed that way was eager to see his kids walk in obedience to the Lord. You know, one of the best ways to pray with this focus is to pray the biblical prayers that are recorded for us for your family, for your wife and your kids and your grandkids. Now, tomorrow, Tom will talk about leading your congregation in corporate prayer in response to the truth of Scripture that has been read. And that's a great pattern for us in our families as well, using the Scripture to fuel our prayers for our families. Lance mentioned Donald Whitney's book that helps us to think about and apply that in practice in our lives. As you consider praying in this manner, I would commend to you D.A. Carson's book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, Priorities from Paul and His Prayers. Just helps us to think about what did Paul pray for and how do we apply that in our prayers as well. XO Ministries' resource, Becoming a Biblical Leader, has a chapter focused on praying for others. It includes a number of Paul's prayers as an example of the spiritual focus we ought to have. And there's other great resources. You're familiar with many. Banner of Truth's Valley of Vision, Jonathan Gibson's Be Thou My Vision, that give example prayers that are saturated with biblical thinking and truth to help us pray in that way. We want to pray for our families, but not just for the logistics of their life and not just for the Lord to bless them with good circumstances and health, but with a biblical focus on the Lord's work in their heart and His work through them for His glory and kingdom. The faithful shepherd prays for his family as a humble act of dependence and as a sacrificial expression of love and as a regular pattern of life and with a clear biblical focus. But a faithful shepherd doesn't just pray for their family. A faithful shepherd also prays with his family. Just as a faithful pastor or elder will not only pray for his flock in private, he will pray with his flock, so we will pray with our families. Again, it's interesting that you don't see direct instruction regarding this extensively in the Scriptures, but such a pattern and practice is certainly a clear implication of obeying the larger commands and instructions of Scripture regarding prayer. Richard Baxter puts it this way in his book, Godly Home. He says, if God bids you to pray in all places and at all times on all occasions that are fit for prayer, and experience and common reason tell you that families afford the most fit times, places, and occasions for prayer, is it not enough that there are such seasons, opportunities, and occasions for family prayer? He's basically saying, you don't have to actually defend praying with your family. Obviously, we would pray with our family. Now, he goes on to list eight reasons to pray, biblical reasons to pray, arguments for praying with your family, whether in family worship or in other times together. You can read them in his work or in the book, A Practical Theology of Family Worship by Jonathan Williams over at the Reformation Heritage Table. But we should clearly be committed to praying with our families. What should that commitment look like? What fuels that commitment? Well, no, first, we will pray with our families as an overflow of our personal commitment. Think about it. It's really quite simple. If you and I are personally committed to praying, and we spend any significant time with our family, as we obviously should, then we will, by necessity, pray with our family. If you are committed personally, for example, to praise the Lord, you will do so privately. Psalm 145 says, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. If that's your commitment, if that's the testimony of your heart, you will do that privately, but you will also do it with your family. As verse 4 says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. You will praise the Lord personally, and that will overflow in you praising the Lord with your family. If you're committed to give thanks to the Lord for his good gifts and provision, if you are looking for how God has blessed and extended grace to you and in your home, you will give thanks to him privately, and you will also pray with your family when the Lord has clearly given good gifts to you together. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Again, if you're committed personally to pray for your family, you will do that privately. You will pray for your spouse and your kids and your grandkids, but you'll also do it with them When you see them struggling with a challenging trial and in need of perseverance and God's wisdom, your response is going to be to pray with them. When they're seeking to honor the Lord in a relationship and it's a challenge and their struggles, our response should be to pray with them. And at regular intervals, when you're putting them to bed, when they're younger or practicing family worship, you will pray for your family with your family. If you're committed to confess your sins to the Lord, you will do that privately, but you'll also lead your family to do that when there has been sin that is more public or when there's been sin against one another together. If you're committed personally to pray for the needs of others, you will do that privately, but you'll also pray for those needs with your family as they arise. I was driving with my wife to get our daughter's license. We had to drive a little ways to the place and got a message about someone in our church who was going to need open heart surgery. Thankfully, I was preparing for this message, and so it was more on my mind. And instead of just seeing that and maybe saying a quick prayer in my head, it's like, hey, I'm with my wife and daughter. Hey, let's pray together for these people. It's not rocket science, but we don't do it as often as we ought. If we're committed to pray ourselves, don't wait to pray later. Pray with your family. We pray with our family as an overflow of our personal commitment. And we pray with our family, secondly, as a reflection of our common needs. So many of our needs and blessings are shared by our family. Tom mentioned the Lord's Prayer begins our, that we pray as members of a family. Obviously, he was referring to the larger family that we are a part of as the body of Christ, but there's a reflection of that fact that we are part of a real human family, and we share common needs together. Jonathan Williams, in the book I mentioned earlier, Practical Theology of Family Worship, says every family has needs, and every family receives blessings from God. Therefore, they must come together to pray both for their needs and for the giving and for giving praise and thanksgiving for the blessings the Lord has provided. If your family car breaks down, it affects you and your family a lot more than the rest of us. So it makes sense that you and your family are praying for that. Now, we're happy to pray for you too, but we have common needs and we see common blessings and gifts as a family, and that should fuel our praying together. Again, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Well, who partakes of daily bread together? It's our family and all of us together eating biscuits. But there's a commonality to what we share, what we receive from the Lord, and so we give thanks to him. We pray, give us this day our daily bread, and we pray, thank you, Lord, for giving us this day our daily bread. Richard Baxter said, they eat together, therefore they must give thanks together. But it's not just our meals, it's praying regularly for the variety of needs we have and expressing gratitude for the Lord for his faithfulness in meeting those needs. You know, sometimes I think as parents, especially in this day and age, we can feel pressure to meet all our family's needs ourselves or to feel that weight of responsibility. We need to be humble and aware of our dependence on the Lord and come freely to him in prayer for our families and the needs that we have. Our kids don't need to think mom and dad have everything figured out. They need to think mom and dad's God has everything figured out, and they are keenly aware of that, such that they continually run to him in prayer. And so we look to him together for provision and for wisdom, and we praise him together when he so graciously provides. As Matthew Henry writes, all family blessings are owing to Christ and come to us through his hand and by his blood. Shall not the God of your mercies, your family mercies, be the God of your praises, your family praises, and that daily? We pray as a reflection of our common needs. And we pray with our family as an aspect of our intentional instruction. As an aspect of our intentional instruction. You know, one of the primary responsibilities that we have been given as parents is the instruction of our children. As Ephesians 6:4 says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And praying with our family, with our children, is a significant aspect of our instruction. Certainly, it is part of how we teach them to pray. This was something of what we saw in Luke 11, where the disciples saw Jesus pray. They maybe weren't right with him all the time, but certainly they had been a part of being in proximity as he prayed, but they also witnessed him praying and they wanted to learn more. We can talk about prayer, we can read scripture about prayer, but we teach them about prayer by praying together, by modeling, this is how we pray. But it's not simply teaching them to pray, it's teaching them about God and the right response to him. Again, we just saw this in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is filled with rich truth about God and how we rightly respond to him. Our God is Father to those who are in Christ. He is exalted in heaven. He is deserving of all glory and honor. He rules over all and will return again. As we pray with our family, we are instructing them in what is true about God and the appropriate way to respond to him. But praying with our children not only teaches them to pray and teaches them about God, it also gives us a window into their own hearts as we seek to shepherd them. If your children profess to be in Christ and you are praying with them, you are hearing them pray, you can gauge their spiritual thoughts and maturity as you hear them expressing their heart to the Lord. Joel Beakey writes, in the context of marriage, I want to hear my wife pray. I want to know what is happening in her soul. And the same could be said for our children. Hearing them pray is a window into their soul. We learn about their view of and understanding of God. We learn about their heart and their priorities, the things that they are focused on. And it gives us opportunity to more intentionally and appropriately direct them to the Lord as we seek to shepherd their hearts. So praying with our family is a vital aspect of our intentional instruction. But it's also important that we pray with our family, fourthly, in concert with our godly character. In concert with our godly character. You see, praying with your family is not an isolated act. Prayer is not a religious exercise that accomplishes some good simply because we have done it. It's not a box you check so you can feel good about yourself or consider yourself a faithful parent or spouse. You can't say, well, I prayed 10 minutes for my family and another 5 minutes with my family, so I'm like twice as good as average, and that means I can live the rest of my day however I want because I did that. No, prayer cannot be divorced from our character and from the resulting fruit that's produced in our conduct and our relationships. This is Peter's point in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. If you turn there, he's writing specifically to husbands, context of marriage. And he says, you husbands, in verse 7, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. We don't have time to unpack the entirety of this verse, but he's exhorting husbands for how they are to think about and how they are to treat their wives in a godly manner. And he says this matters because if you don't do this, your prayers will be hindered. You think about them this way, you treat them this way, so that your prayers will not be hindered. The way you treat your wife has a bearing on your prayers. Now, Peter may be speaking of the efficacy of your prayers, that God doesn't hear the prayers of someone who is walking in hard-hearted sin, unless that's a prayer of repentance. But I think he may more likely be speaking of the fact that we will be far less likely to pray for and pray with our wife if we are not treating her in a godly manner. Richard Baxter speaks to this. He says, with what hearts can husband and wife join together as one soul in prayer to God when they abuse and exasperate each other and come hot from chidings and dissensions? Certainly a husband and wife who have treated each other that way can come humbly together, confessing that sin to the Lord and be reunited and reconciled together. But if they don't, if they treat each other that way, and then it's like, oh, let's spend a few minutes praying for our kids, it's a pretty awkward situation, isn't it? If we have treated our kids harshly and selfishly, and you ignore that, and you don't confess that sin to them, and then you come to dinner, and it's time to pray, and you're kind of like, oh, looking around, like, who's going to pray tonight? Because probably none of us are really demonstrating the right heart and attitude. If you do it anyway, you ignore your sin, you act like everything's fine, and you pray, what are you communicating? I appreciate what John Engel James writes in his book, The Christian Father's Present to His Children. He says this, he says, parents, as you would wish your instructions and admonitions to your family to be successful, enforce them by the power of holy example. It's not enough for you to be generally pious. You should be wholly pious, not only real disciples, but eminent ones, not only sincere Christians, but consistent ones. Your standard of true religion should be very high. He says, to some parents, I would give this advice, say less about your religion to your children, or else manifest more of its influence. Leave off family prayer, or else leave off family sins. You know, obviously, he's not saying it's a legitimate option to say, well, I'm living in sin, so we just won't pray together. No, his point is, we need to have a life that matches what we are teaching our kids and instructing our kids. And if we are coming together to pray to the God who is the one who hears all things and is the sovereign ruler over all, and that is not reflected in our life, that is an incredibly inconsistent reality that is confusing to our kids at best and dishonoring to our Lord. So, beloved, make praying with your family a priority, but do not use that fact as justification to ignore other sin in your life and relationships. Pray with your family, but do so in concert with godly character. And that doesn't mean perfect character. It just means striving to honor Christ in every way and humbly acknowledging when we don't. Praying sins of confession with your family is godliness. We fail. We fall short. We say things we shouldn't. We treat people in ways that are contrary to God's character. And when we confess that and when we pray to the Lord in humility, we are pleasing Him. So when we do this, when we pray together as an overflow of our personal commitment and of our godly character, it's a significant means of cultivating deep and intimate relationships within the family, just as it is in the church. I love what Joel Beakey writes in his booklet, How to Lead Your Family. He says, praying together is a beautiful way of developing spiritual love. It's difficult, he says, to be angry with a woman who has just prayed for you. Prayer works wonders. When you and your wife are praying for each other earnestly and sincerely, you will come to treasure one another like no one else on earth. Now, beloved, this is a convicting topic, isn't it? To be reminded of the priority of praying for and praying with our families. These are simple truths and powerful reminders that we all need. J. Oswald Sanders says, we sometimes pay lip service to the delight and power of prayer. We call it indispensable. We know the scriptures call for it, yet we often fail to pray. May each of us commit to praying for our family as an act of humble dependence on the Lord and as an expression of sacrificial love, as a regular pattern of life and with a clear biblical focus. And may we commit to praying with our family as an overflow of that personal commitment we have and as a reflection of our common needs together and as an aspect of our intentional instruction in concert with our godly character. Trusting the Lord hears and responds to the prayers of His people to work for His glory in our homes and through our families and to knit us together as we seek Him. You know, as you consider what this looks like in your own life and how to practically implement these commitments over the coming days, I just want to encourage you to think in two categories. You know, Deuteronomy 6 really spells these out when it comes to instruction in the home, but I think they also apply really well to thinking about praying in the home. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 says, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." It starts with our own personal commitment and devotion, but he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." He says, teach them diligently. This is a intentional or more formal, regular commitment to instruction. That's part of what it means to instruct your kids. But he also says, talk about them when you are going through the details of life. This is the informal interaction that we have. It's bringing biblical truth to bear as we go throughout the day in various seasons. I want to encourage you to consider those two aspects of praying for and praying with your family. Consider the formal, intentional, regular pattern of praying for and with your family. How can you have a consistent practice of that? Tom mentioned our morning and evening routines, our times of meals together. Maybe depending on season of life, additional times of regular family worship together as you're putting your kids to bed or other things, times that you spend every day or every work day commuting in the car or things. How can you regularly and intentionally develop a pattern of praying for and praying with your family? But also consider not only those regular patterns and practices, but consider the informal opportunities to pray for and with your family as well. What are the triggers that should prompt you to pray for or to pray with your family as you go throughout your day and your week? When you see a family need of some sort, or you receive a family blessing, to cultivate the pattern and habit of going to the Lord in prayer in those moments. When you hear of another's need outside your family, like I mentioned, instead of just filing that away yourself, taking a moment or two to pray together as a family. What are those triggers as you walk by the way and as you sit down and when you rise up? What are the ways that you can be more intentional to pray for and pray with your family? So may we be faithful stewards of those entrusted to our care, starting with our family, as we seek to faithfully shepherd them by praying for them and praying with them. May God give us the grace to grow in these things and to spur one another on in these ways, even as we continue to think in the coming days or day of praying for and with the church. May we remember that starts in the home. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear instruction regarding prayer and the reality that that instruction flows from your character as a God who is gracious and eager to hear and respond to the needs and the cries of your people, and a God who is worthy of worship and a God who is eager to forgive. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to pray for our families. Lord, help the husbands in this room to be faithful to pray for and with their wives. Help us to be eager for that and to live in such a way that is a natural part of our relationship and a key part of the depth of relationship we enjoy. And help the wives in this room to pray faithfully and regularly for their husbands. And Lord, help the parents and grandparents in this room to pray faithfully and regularly for their kids and grandkids, and to do so through a lens of the priorities and desires that you have for them, not our own. Lord, I pray that you would use our prayers for our families to give generations that know and love you and that are eager to serve you. Lord, we thank you, and we confess our inadequacy in these things. We confess that we have far too often lived in our own pride and self-centeredness, and we pray that you would forgive us for that and that you would give us a greater zeal for these things as we spend this time together. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.